I was on vacation this week, and I thought, who better to have come and share the Word of God than a man who has had just a tremendous amount of influence in my life. For the past 23 years, Brad Barshaw has been standing at my side and speaking into my life. Words of courage, words of, Martin, he is working, don't run away. I remember one time I spoke with him on the phone and I said, Brad, I don't know what God is doing, but if you see a mushroom cloud to the south of you, that's probably me. And he said, Martin, God is at work. God is doing something. So it is a great privilege. Many of you have heard Brad before, for I can't keep him away from here. He's just a dear brother. And he is going to be continuing our series in the book of James. And he is preaching with a hat. That's not out of disrespect. That's just out of the fact that he had a skin graft this last week. He had cancer removed, some sort of cancer, anyhow. So he can tell you all about it. So, sorry, the flip-flops, that's his Hawaiian roots. So, all right, let me pray for Brad. Lord, as my brother comes to share your word, may you just take and anoint him. Lord, if you want to redirect what he has to say, Father, give him the freedom to do that. That we may hear your word and not his, your heart, and may your heart reflect in his. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, my man. Do you mind if I mess with your pulpit? Okay. Oh, good, it's not too heavy. Actually, the real reason I'm wearing a hat is because I've seen Martin grow so deep spiritually that whenever I come to Shekinah Glory, it's a little bit tough. So I decided, just kind of got to protect my eyes. I'm old, So, it's been a great relationship. And I love coming. I love the spirit here. I love the worship. The cool thing is God does his good stuff in so many different ways, And I get to go around every once in a while and speak at different places. And I just love it when you can be who God's created you to be, and then he does his best work, rather than comparing and all the other stuff that we always do, right? We were just talking this morning just about the whole idea of life is such a stinking roller coaster, isn't it? Anybody ever been to Disneyland and ridden on Space Mountain? Okay, Space Mountain, a roller coaster, not only just a roller coaster, it's a roller coaster in the dark. So you think, okay, I think I know where this is going, and you're leaning right and you go left. That's life, isn't it? And I was just speaking with my dear friend David, just God's amazing story with him. And had another friend of mine, and his name is Brad as well, Southern Cal, and he's had a stroke, and they told him he'd never walk again. And a week later, he thought he heard God say, get up. So we did. And it's like he never had a stroke. And then I've got a really good friend of mine named Johnny Erickson, and she breasts hers, and she prays every day, and yet she's still in the wheelchair. Okay. God's got his unique plan for every single one of us. And it's kind of like Peter said, Peter's turned around, after Jesus is telling him all this stuff, and he's already resurrected, and he's saying, hey, by the way, you're going to be crucified, hanging upside down. And you go, whoa. Oh, what about him? What about John? We ever do that? Compare ourselves? Ask the question, what did Jesus say? You follow me. We get so distracted sometimes. And life is tough. I was, and it fits really well with James. I was having yogurt with one of my daughters, one of my adopted kids, and she was mid-20s at that point in time, and life had been pretty tough. I mean, when you start off and your mom walks out on you and leaves you on the sidewalk, that's a tough way to begin life. And then through some other crazy, crazy circumstances, including going to Lithuania to be a missionary and then getting viral encephalitis and being incapacitated for 5 months. Right after she said, okay, God, wherever you want, do with me. And that's made it really tough for her. How can I trust God? And she's still on that journey. By the way, all of us are on that journey, right? You ever pray that prayer? It's Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And mine at the end is, I want to. You know, I want to. But anyways, it was one of the cool things. She and I were having yogurt. And she says, you know, Dad, life has been so stinking tough for me. But one of the things that I'm being challenged to learn by God, and I'm still so very much in process, is number one, life is always going to be messy. So you have to learn how to dance in the mess, or you will never dance. How does James start out? Count it all joy, my brethren, when life is going wonderful. No, when you fall into various trials. Gotta dance in the mess. I'm still learning. Second thing she said that was so cool, and it really fits with the verse just before chapter 4 of James. It says, Dad, I'm learning how to breathe life and not death. Because we choose what we breathe in and what we breathe out. And that really is going to fit with the passage we're talking today. And the challenge is always there, right? Anybody breathe death this week? Yeah. And anybody breathe life? Probably most of us, but the goal is I want to move more here. And it's an ongoing challenge. And that's why going over letters like James writes is huge. Because he's writing to people who are going through a heck of a time. And it's hard. And they're really struggling with some sin issues, right? And some distraction issues. And James kind of lays two foundation stones for them as he goes through the book. I kind of like, if you're a football fan, anybody Seahawks fans around here? Probably not, you know. But you got the goalposts. And when you kick the ball in between the goalposts, you score. When you kick to one side or the other, you lose. The two goalposts for James are what? First of all, the Word of God. And he calls it something very, very cool twice in the book. What's he call the Word of God? The law of liberty. The law of liberty. And that kind of repeats what his brother said. His half-brother, right? Jesus is talking to some guys who made a commitment to Jesus. And he says, by the way, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. And you will truly be disciples of mine, and you will be free. You will be free. God wants us free. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it strict, religious, and boring. That's the new, very conservative religious translation of, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, that doesn't mean pain-free. It doesn't mean everything's cool. It just means it's going to be real and full. That's what God wants for us. And so that's one goalpost. The other goalpost James comes down with that is absolutely essential if you're going to experience the promise of this one is you got to do it. You got to do it. And if you live in the tension between those two and you kick a ball in your life through those two, you score. If you kick it to the knowing, but no doing, you lose. If you kick it to the doing without knowing, you lose. It's just kind of crazy tension, right? It's kind of like a teeter-totter, right? Which one is it? It's both. I remember a buddy of mine wanted to take me paragliding. Anybody know what paragliding is? It's kind of when you have this parachute and you glide. And there's this place called Makapu on the island I lived on. And there's this gigantic cliff. And so all of a sudden we climb up and we're standing on this cliff. And I'm the guy in front because he's the guy in back. And all of a sudden he pulls this big parachute up and he says, by the way, if you ever do this again, you want to make sure you're straight underneath the middle of it. You see those two bushes over there? That used to be one bush. Those of you who get that. And so we're standing there and the parachute's right above us. He says, okay, Brad, run. Run. There's a cliff and there's rocks and there's bushes. Run. That's nuts. No way. I'm going to die. And then he, you know, just does this little psh, and then I have no choice. And like no more than three steps, and all of a sudden, whew, and it was amazing. The only way we ever get there is we got to step off the cliff. And that's scarier than all get out. But if we don't, we lose. I can know every theological argument. I can have beaten every argument against God and still lose if I don't live it out. Scary thought. Or I can do and do and do all the right things for the wrong reason. Matthew chapter 7. There's going to be a whole bunch of people. Religious resume. Hey, Jesus, what do you think? Pretty cool, huh? Sorry. Do I know you? Because it wasn't anchored in a relationship, which is what James is all about, right? It's his brother. So much of what he says is a reflection of Jesus. So anyways, that's kind of the two foundation stones. The law of liberty and just do it. The law of liberty and just do it. So James keeps bouncing back and forth between what the truth is and then do it. And that's kind of where we are. In the end of chapter 3, Jesus talks about us being peacemakers, right? The last verse of chapter 3 is, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And you go, yes, amen, all right. And then where does chapter 4 go? Chapter 4, Martin's been doing this, and I hope we kind of line up somewhat. I hope it does. But the first thing he says in chapter 4, 1 through 7 is, life is war. And you guys are caught up in it. Right? Right after the peace, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain. Okay, good, I'm not contradicting up there. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You gasp and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Everybody ever prayed for the wrong thing? And fortunately, most of the time God doesn't give it to you. Sometimes he does, and that's even worse. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Who's he talking to here? Believers. Believers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist to Satan and he will flee from you. That sounds like war. Oh my gosh, I thought this was Christian life, you know, and it was all cool and everything is going to be awesome. But it's a war and there's three enemies that we have to fight every single day. Who's the first enemy? The flesh in me. I've got desires. I want it to be this way. I want my wife to be this way. I had a war within me yesterday. My wife is awesome. We did 57 foster kids, raised 6 kids, now we got grandkids, and she is the mother to the max. But I don't like having a mother for a wife. Now, don't forget, there's spiders in there when you do that. Oh, hon, if they're stopping up ahead, dear, I've been driving for 68 years. I have never been in an accident. And God had to really do some correction inside, because my flesh is going, stop it! And I had to do some huge correction, man. It took me like half hour, 45 minutes for God and me to do the stuff, and we'll talk about in a few minutes. The flesh. It's there, man. My dad just told a story about this Indian chief who became a Christian. And a guy came up to him afterwards and said, So how's it going, this relationship with Jesus? This is terrible. Why? You got this big black dog, this big white dog, always fighting inside. Which one usually wins? Whichever one I say sick 'em to. So we have the flesh. Add into that the world. Oh my gosh. What's the world all about? Me? Anybody see the movie Finding Nemo? Seagulls? Mine? That's our world. And the world is telling you to be all about you. Because if you become all about you, then you feed them because you buy what they're selling you. And it's all this crazy world. We live in a world that's all about me. And you know when... What's your name? I won't tell your wife to wake up because she's probably had a hard day. Good to meet you. So if Bob wants to go out that door, and I want to go out that door, and we have to make a decision, but we never make the decision, what's the result? Conflict over something stupid, right? Doesn't matter. But that's, why do fights happen in churches? I don't think they do they? Yeah, right. And then the last enemy mentioned here is Satan. His greatest desire is to get us to give in to ourselves and destroy us with those. His whole goal is destruction of us, right? And how does he do it? Be your own God. You can do it. Talk about going to a pay grade way higher than we can handle. Adam and Eve tried that, right? How'd it go for them? Immediately, they got in a fight. Marriage has gone downhill ever since then, right? And we have to fight back upwards. Because all of a sudden, you got a king and a queen, and they can't agree. And then you got little kings and little queens, and that's a whole nother story. And it all goes back to, I want to be my own God, right? And Satan's always shoving us there. In fact, I remember Star Wars. Any Star Wars fans? One of the original Star Wars, and Luke Skywalker gets captured, and he's on the Death Star. And the Emperor from the dark side is, look, I'm destroying everybody you love and your whole army. And Luke's going like this. And he's, come on, hate me. Hate me. Because if he hates him, what happens? He goes to the dark side. Satan is really good. And so we need to remember, heaven is there. Mission and warfare is here. Even though there are amazing moments of joy and grace, it's always a fight. Big and little times. And then the second thing that God does is, he says, first of all, recognize the war within you. And then the only solution is humbling yourself before God. Kneeling before one who is the only one in control. Let go of your will. let go of your junk and kneel. One of my favorite verses, it's kind of one of my salvation verses over and over and over again. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And James, and I think what Peter's talking about, very similar to James, is, you know all the junk you're going through right now? You can either get ticked off or you can humble yourself and see, God, you've got a bigger plan. It's got to be good because I can't see it right now. But I either choose to rebel or I choose to submit. I've got a pastor, I work with a lot of Foursquare guys, and by the way, most of those guys are really good and biblically sound. There's some interesting extensions, but so I've been working with some younger guys, like Martin used to be. Still young in spirit, right, Martin?
Amen.
And I'm just going to mention this because you may be distracted by this for the rest of the sermon, but that's okay if you pray. There's a young church planter been planting for Foursquare in Bellingham this week. His 15-year-old daughter died. And they don't know whether it was accidental or intentional. I don't know what you do with that. I don't know what you do with that. We live in a world of war. There's no easy answers. The Bible says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I don't always know how to do that well. But can we take a moment and pray for them? Because that's just one example probably of thousands, millions around the world of what believers are having to deal with. Lord, God, right now, we live in a world at war. God, and I just lift up this young pastor and his wife and their family right now up in Bellingham. And God, I'm sure they're still in a huge fog, but Lord, you are there. And I just pray that you'd bring them a peace that doesn't make any sense. God, that you would let them know that their daughter's home safe, even though it was in such a painful way, God. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world, man. We live in such a comfy place for the most part compared to others. And Lord, and I know there are people going through stuff right now here, Jesus. Would you just minister to them? God, you've created us to be messengers of peace. Of shalom. And God, would you help us advance in that in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. So where do we go from here? Martin says you finally got to the passage I gave you. Yeah, but it's only two verses, good news. So, verse 10 of chapter 4 is, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. Very much like Peter. And then he goes on, and he goes, okay, here's the theory. This is where you're at. Now, you got to do it. And he talks about two areas. Martin's going to talk about one next week. How do I deal with my future and my plans? By the way, you know how to make God laugh, right? Tell him your plans. Thank you. I'm going to pay you lots of money at the end, you know, just you've done really well to keep people on track. But then he goes on and he says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother judges brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, you're kind of saying, well, yeah, but I don't. Do you know that's not the translation? You know what translation is? There's three things we want to highlight out of this short passage. It's not don't. It's stop doing. It's not don't do it. It's stop doing it. Stop making judgments when you don't know what's really going on. Stop making judgments when you're doing the same stinking thing. And a judgment isn't going up and gently saying, hey man, I know I wrestle with the same stuff. I noticed there's some things going on. Can you let me know about it? Is there something I can pray for? Is there some way I can help? It's kind of how we do prayer requests. I'm, oh, did you hear that so-and-so? Can we pray about that right now? That's judgment. Most of the time, it's gossip. And so he says, stop. Stop. Anybody do any of the judgment last week? You know, the old person that pulls in front of you, which is me, going too slow. Oh my gosh. Yeah. Yeah, and you were the guy honking the horn, I think, Roger. So a little judgment horn wise. Stop. Stop. Catch yourself. Now, let me give you a huge one, at least for me. You're probably smarter than I am, so you probably already got this piece. Stop doesn't mean don't have crummy thoughts. It means when those crummy thoughts happen, and they will, stop. Because Satan's always trying to get us to have crummy thoughts, right? Anybody get spam from the evil one? You know, it could be for guys, it could be an accidental porn thing, or somebody walks across, or it could be all kinds of things. But Satan has ready access to your brain. But God's given you the spirit to know what's from him and what's not from him. A lot of times the self-condemning words that come into our life aren't from us. Because what's Satan's number one goal? Condemn us. If he can get me to condemn myself, then he doesn't have to worry about it. So a lot of times he will say, you're just a jerk. And I will think that's my voice. I don't know, I'm going off on a rabbit trail here. But sometimes we're the biggest condemners of ourselves as well. Stop! You're a child of the king. You're not perfect, but stop. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, when Paul's talking about it, he says, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Now, does that mean there's probably unwholesome words that come into your mouth? Absolutely. Just don't let it out. You ever been in an argument with your spouse or somebody else and you're thinking about just going, push, and all of a sudden you feel like God's going, don't say that. And sometimes we don't, and sometimes we do, and we go, oh, it's a good thing not to do. And so James doesn't want you to feel condemned by having bad thoughts, by having accusatory thoughts. He just wants you to understand that's a temptation from the evil one and stop. Temptation is not sin. Being in a battle with a bad thought is not sin. It's life. It's natural. It's when I give in and say, okay, I'll do it. That's when it becomes sin. And that's a huge thing for us to understand, because we are in a battle with the flesh, with the world, with the evil one. That stuff's going to happen. And I just need to take responsibility and stop it or apologize for it immediately when it happens. I mean, James talks about the church, right? James chapter 5. What's the church supposed to be like? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. One of the major things that we're all about is confession. What's one of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer that you're supposed to pray a lot? Forgive us as we forgive. Forgive us, because it never gets old. Understand the battle. Stop. Or if you've already stepped over the line, stop and go back. And then James goes, Verse 11b, wake up! Wake up! The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. Okay, if my dad says, Roger, you and Brad are brothers, I don't want you to pick on Roger. Got it?
Finally.
You got finally. I pick on Roger. Who have I hurt first? My dad. It was his rule. It was his law. I told my dad, go jump off the fence. See, when I go ahead and judge other people in an ungodly, unhealthy way, I'm telling God, you really don't understand this. You really don't have the right perspective on this. Your law doesn't make any sense in this situation, which says, love your neighbors yourself. That is what we are saying. Do you get that? I mean, God just kept pounding me. I think I get it. Get it. Because I told you to love your neighbors yourself. When you don't, whose law are you violating? Whose position, whose role as judge are you stepping into? We just keep repeating Genesis 3 all over again, right? I'm going to be my own God. So the challenge for us today, take off the robe, lay down the gavel, climb down off the judge's podium. One last thought. Stop. Wake up. And then ask yourself the question, who aren't you and who are you? Last part of that verse. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So, let me ask you a question. Who are you? Who are you, Brad? Well, number one, I'm not God. I'm not the sovereign of the universe. He hasn't appointed me a judge's robe or a gavel. He said, you're a brother or a sister. That is your role. Okay, so number one, I'm not a judge. God didn't appoint me to that. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not supposed to be a brother, and sometimes brothers require and sisters require discernment, but not out of judgment and condemnation, but out of compassion and care. So I'm not a judge. I am a brother and sister, and I have my own issues. How many have blind spots? How many of you know what they are? Don't you love it? You ever been to a wedding? It may have happened yesterday, you know, and somebody eats some salad and they're all dressed up and they're smiling. There's this big green thing hanging on their tooth. And maybe you have a big green thing and they go, oh, do you know you have a big thing, green thing on your mouth? So gross. That's us. And usually the things we're most sensitive about and sensitive to are the things we violate the most. So remember who you are. You are a child loved by God by His grace. You got the same kind of junk those around you have. And the third thing is God has left us here to be wounded healers. What builds compassion into your life? When you've gone through the same stinking thing. Why does God let us go through hard stuff? My brother David, others of you. Why the pain? God doesn't like you? No, we're in a broken world. And God allows you to get certain pain because He wants you to take that pain, not waste it, and use it to be a wounded healer. You look at the most painful things in your life. Why did a good dad do that to me? Because that good dad doesn't want you to waste your life. And He's got a mission that may be beyond your scope right now. My daughter, What does she love to do now more than anything else? She went to Haiti with me last year. She's going to Kenya next week. Work with orphans. Our painful spots are the spots where God wants to work the best. And so the challenge for you and me is, I need to lay down the gavel. I need to realize I'm broken. But it's through my brokenness God wants me to be a source of encouragement and healing and forgiveness and prayer. And we all have a choice. A guy named C.S. Lewis. Anybody heard of C.S. Lewis? He says, everybody we run into, from the homeless guy in the street to the alcoholic on the corner to the high-tech executive, is a person either moving toward amazing glory and honor beyond what we could ever comprehend, or amazing brokenness and destruction, which would break our heart. Every single person we come across is headed in one or both directions. The question for you and I is, which direction am I going to nudge them in? Will I walk by, which means I do nothing? Or will I engage and give grace where I can? Or will I judge and give them one more shove toward ultimate brokenness? Whew. I don't know if that kicks you in what we call the okole in Hawaii, but it does me. And I still have such a long ways to go, and you probably do too. But I thought today, as we close, we'd just take a moment. God, anybody I have judged or am judging in this present season, and some of you going, man, there's no way I can't. They've caused so much pain in my life. You're going to let their pain put you in jail. You're going to let their pain destroy your life versus God's healing and God's pain through Jesus heal your life. Really? Really? And so would you just take a moment, ask God to search your heart. And if nothing comes to mind, I don't want you to feel guilty. But two prayers. God, forgive me. Help me make things right if there is something. And you can't make things right, but you can do your part. Okay? You can't make the other person respond well, but you can do your part. And that may be all you can do. But then would you ask God to begin to continue to renew your heart and make you a wounded healer? And give you a heart of compassion, his heart. And then I'll close after you just take a few minutes. Okay. Dearest Father in heaven, we are all sitting here because of the ultimate wounded healer, you, Jesus. And Lord, you know who we are. You know how broken we are. You know that the junk we're still dealing with, God. And you don't want us to feel unvalued because we're amazingly valued, but you want us to keep stumbling forward, confess and take new steps, confess, take new steps, teeter-totter. God, would you just continue to make this family of believers an amazing community of wounded healers for each other, for anybody who walks through those doors, and for anybody they're neighbors with or work with, God. That's your heart. And God, one of the coolest things is this: where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You always win, God. You always win. So Lord, forgive us and shower us with your grace and renew our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.